Thank you. Well, to be honest, it's just so nice to be here. When we came in, we were saying, like, just the presence of God. Even as we walked in, it was so peaceful, it was so calm, and it was just so lovely to come in. And then to have just awesome worship, I'm like, just leave me here. It was so refreshing. And just as we were worshiping, as we were singing the words of in the song, the Cornerstone song, which is nice and fitting for us, which is lovely, thank you. But I just really felt that that's what God wants to do with us. He wants to strengthen us. He wants to equip us to go out and live our lives absolutely for him. And with the song Break Every Chain, I do really think that today God's going to break some chains in our lives, that today we're not here by accident, we're not here by chance. We've chosen to be here, I know, which is brilliant, but at the same time, I just really think there's going to be freedom. So I just really want to just put that out there before we start. I'm going to put my timer on so I know what time I've got to finish. Just so you know who I am, I'm Suzanne. I'm from Cornerstone Church in Swansea, and I'm one of the elders there. There's a team of four of us. And Sian's here as well with us, and she's on part of our leadership team as well. She's one of our small group leaders. And Adam, her husband, is also an elder as well. And Sian used to be an elder when I joined the church. So it's just a pleasure for us to be here, so thank you for inviting us. Just so you know a little bit about who we are. As you may guess, I'm not Welsh. I am Northern, I'm from Durham, but I've been in Wales now for 12 years, and I'm kind of feeling a little bit Welsh. I have two Welsh children, and my oldest is three. She says, I am Welsh, mummy. She's three, she's already nationalistic. It's a bit scary. So, but anyway, today we were told, if you can put my first slide up, that would be brilliant. We were told today was about keys that will change our life. And when Gail first said it, I was like, oh man, that's huge. Keys to change our life. Like, what are we going to talk about? And as I sat and as I prayed, I thought, well, God, you have our keys to change our life. And I really felt that God wanted me to tell you a story. And this story, if you could have my next slide, that's going to be set in Persia. And it was a time of real opulence, and it was a really opulent era in that time. And King Xerxes was in charge of the empire. Now, King Xerxes was King Darius' son. King Darius is the guy who put Daniel in the lion's den, just to put you in that frame there. And King Xerxes, he'd been reigning for 3 years, and he thought, I know what I'll do. I'll throw a party. I need a party. I'm going to show everyone how wealthy I am, everything that's going on, and everyone can see just how rich and how lovely and how generous I am. I'm going to show everyone what I'm about. So he threw this massive party for all the nobles, all the princes, all his dignitaries, and they came and they partied for not one day, not even 10 days, but 180 days of partying. Now that is a party, if I've ever been to a party. I mean, I dread to think what it was like, all of these men partying away. But then he thought, you know what? It's not enough just to celebrate with all of these dignitaries and all the nobles. Do you know what I'm going to throw? A 7-day feast, just for everyone. Everyone's welcome. So he threw out this party, and everyone was invited along, and he'd have people come in, and all the drinks were free. If you can throw up my next slide, that would be great. And you can see it was out in the courtyard. Everyone was there, and it just oozed rich and opulence. There was drapes everywhere. Even the cups were gold or silver, and there was free refills all 7 days. I mean, that is not bad, is it? You just, if you wanted a drink, you could have it. And his instruction was, don't let anyone go wanting. Give them whatever they ask for, whatever they want. Now, 7 days of everyone partying out in this amazing courtyard. And he thought, on the seventh day, do you know what's going to really set this party off? I'm going to invite my wife, Queen Vashti. She'll come in. She's so beautiful. I'll be able to show her off. Everyone will be like, wow, look how amazing she is. She's so beautiful. And he was so excited, so he sent his eunuchs off to go and get him. He said, make sure she comes in the royal crown. She will look amazing. So off the eunuchs went to go and get her. And Vashti, She was holding a party in another part of the palace, her own party with her own women, that they were all having just maybe a little dinner together, thinking, Carl, when's this party going to end? They've gone on for days, weeks, months. It just won't stop. But they were having their own, and the eunuchs came in and said, Queen Vashti, you've been summoned. The king wants you in his presence. And Queen Vashti, in front of her women, in front of the eunuchs, said no. Can you imagine? There was silence in the room. Did she just say that? Did she honestly just say no? You can imagine the eunuchs thinking, do we ask her again? Like, what do we do now? How where do you go with that? So the eunuchs, oh no, we've got to go tell the king. So off they went. Vashti wasn't coming. The king, he was furious. It said that he burned with anger. You can imagine, no one says no to the king. If he asks for you, you are there. It was her duty. It was her job as Queen Vashti. She was to be there straight away. And her attitude put her in a place of, well, who knows what's going to happen. But he was angry and he said, what do I do now? Where do I go with this? So one of his advisors answered, Queen Vashti has wronged only you, the king, but also every noble and citizen throughout your empire. Women everywhere will begin to despise their husbands when they learn that Queen Vashti has refused to appear before the king. I know, I think it's a bit extreme, but, you know. Before this day is out, the wives of all the kings and nobles throughout Persia and Media will hear that the queen did not come and will start treating their husbands the same way. There will be no end to the contempt and anger. I mean, yeah, extreme, over the top, but that wasn't it. He said, I know what you should do. Write a decree banishing Queen Vashti from your presence, that she's not allowed to come in. Write an order that men can say anything they want and women have to do it. I don't think there was a woman present when they decided that. But, you know. So King Xerxes, in his anger, thought, yeah, I like the sound of that. I agree with that. I think that's a good idea. So the decree was written. Queen Vashti was banished from his presence. And women, their lives got a whole lot worse, a whole lot harder. It was hard enough being subject to men in the first place in the way that they were. But now men could say and do anything they liked. And the women had to go along with it. Because of one woman's attitude, their lives got a whole lot worse, and it did affect that kingdom from one woman. Well, a few months, a few weeks passed, and King Vashti started to think, oh, what have I done? I really miss Queen Vashti. She was really pretty. I really liked to look at her. You know, we had a good time together. And he started to feel lonely. He started to think, have I gone too far? What have I just done? But obviously, it was too late then. And Queen Vashti is gone, but his attendants had noticed he wasn't quite himself, so they said, I know what we do, we've got a plan. We go out to the whole of Persia, to every different place, and we will be able to find a whole load of new, beautiful virgins just for you. Well, you can imagine King Xerxes perking up just a little bit at that point. And off he comes, and he's like, oh, interesting, tell me more. So they said, I know what we'll do. We'll send Hegai, and he's the guy who's in charge of the eunuchs. He will be able to look after them for a year, and they'll have beauty treatments. It's like going on a year-long spa. Would have been amazing. I would have loved that. But anyway, so they went out searching for all of these young, beautiful virgins, and the King Xerxes is like, I am going to love this, like a beauty pageant for the next year. It's going to be brilliant. So off they went, and his attendants went looking all around Persia and Media for these young virgins that were going to come. Now, during that time, there was also a man called Mordecai, and Mordecai was a Jew. And he was taken to Babylon during the time of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign. So again, the same time as Daniel in the lion's den, that he was sent out there. It was that same kind of time. So they went all at that time, and he was out living in Babylon. And he's living in the same, within the gates of Susa as well. So he had a beautiful cousin, and she was so beautiful, she was so lovely, and he raised this girl by himself. Her parents had died when she was younger, and he raised her as his own. He loved her, he cared for her, he looked out for her. And this woman was Esther. If you could put my next slide up. Oh, that's Queen Vashti, so we leave her. That's the beauty treatments. I know, you're jealous now, aren't you? And here we are with Esther. And Esther, she was beautiful. She was lovely, and Mordecai had been looking after her. And as you can guess, she was spotted by the king's officials. And just as she was leaving, Mordecai just advised her this one last bit of protection for her. Don't tell anyone who you are. Don't tell them you're a Jew. Keep it to yourself. Keep it a secret. And she took that on, and she went and off into the harem with all of the other women who were taken as well. And every day, Mordecai, he didn't just leave her there. Every day he would go and check and just make sure. And he would walk past the courtyard and they'd have a secret conversation soon, because no one knew that she was a Jew. That he would just say, how's things going? Are you all right? Every day he would care for her and give her advice of how she should live and what she should do. And as she was there, the man in charge of the harem, do you know, he really liked her. She really impressed him. But what was it about her that impressed him? I mean, every woman was beautiful. There must have been more. So he would give her own attendants, her own servants. I think she had 7 in total. She was really pushed through with the beauty treatments. He gave her a special diet. Presumably, it may be that she'd asked for him because she was a Jew and couldn't eat what all the others had eaten. Maybe, I don't know, that could have been it. But she was treated with respect, and he really wanted to help her. And after the year-long beauty treatments, it was finally her day to meet the king. A whole year of waiting and preparing, and that final day. So she got herself dressed, she got herself ready, got herself prepared, took probably many deep breaths, stood up straight, and went. And just as she was going, Haggai gave her some advice. And she said, whatever you do, just say, exactly what he says. Do nothing except what he suggested. And for that, she did exactly what he said, and she was admired. Everyone looked at her and thought, gosh, she's beautiful. But there was more to her than just her outward beauty that really shone through. And King Xerxes loved her above any of the other girls. And she stood out, and eventually she became queen. And it says that King Xerxes was delighted to put the crown on her head. Can you imagine that? The delight that King Xerxes must have thought, yes, I found my queen again. Vashti's gone, and this is my new queen. And there Esther was, in all her beauty, as the queen of King Xerxes. Now some time went again, and King Xerxes put a new man in charge. And if you could put my next slide up, his name was Haman. Now Haman, as you can tell from the picture, I tried to find him. There wasn't an actual picture of him, but you know, I did try. I was like, what would he look like? That's him there. And he was not a nice man. He was very proud. He was very arrogant. He loved himself just a little bit, and he was now in charge with King Xerxes, like one step under. Now, Haman was an Agagite. Now, Agagites hated the Jews. It wasn't a good kind of response. If Agagites saw a Jew, they absolutely hated them, because way back in the past, the Jews had gone into their land and taken it as their own and killed everyone there. So you can see there's a lot of hatred between the Agagites and the Jews. And Haman was one of those Agagites. And as he was going, he expected everyone, because he was so powerful and so great, he expected everyone to bow down in front of him. He would walk and everyone would just fall to their knees and bow, and he'd go along and everyone would do it, apart from one guy, Mordecai. You know, there had to be one, wasn't there? And it was Mordecai. Mordecai, he absolutely refused to bow down to him. He just would not go there. And then Haman eventually noticed. Who's he? Why is he not on his knees? Why is he not absolutely petrified that I am here and bowing down? One of his attendants was like, that's Mordecai. He's a Jew. Well, you could imagine, Haman.
What?
He's not bowing, and he's a Jew? Well, he was, again, furious. He was like, how dare this man not bow before me? How dare he think he's so good not to bow at my feet and come and just grovel at my floor? I deserve more respect than that. So he set about not just to kill Mordecai, but to kill every single Jew within Persia. Now that's extreme hatred. He was set on genocide. This is the man who wanted to do that. And this is a plan that he came up with. He decided to approach King Xerxes. He was quite clever with his wording. And this is what he said. There is a certain race of people scattered through all the provinces of your empire who keep themselves separate from everyone else. Their laws are different to any other people, and they refuse to obey the laws of the king. So it's not even in the king's interest to keep these people alive. So if it please the king, issue a decree that they will be destroyed, and I will give you 10,000 large sacks of silver just to make sure you do it. So there he goes, King Xerxes listens and thought, 10,000 sacks of silver? I like the sound of that. And they don't even listen to our laws anyway. So off he went and said, okay. And not only did he send him off to make the decree, he handed over the king's signet ring. Now that's like handing over the king's authority. Signet rings in those times were the sign of authority of the king. So he took his signet ring off, gave it to him and said, there you go. You write the decree. I mean, how dangerous is that? That's a bit frightening, isn't it? And so that's exactly what he did. He took them, and this is what he wrote. All Jews, young and old, including women and children, must be killed, slaughtered, and annihilated on a single day. And that day was March the 7th. It wasn't enough just to kill them. They had to be killed, slaughtered, and annihilated. This is one angry man. And this is one awful, awful decree that was sent out as fast as he could possibly get it out, because once it's out, it's out. There's no escape for the Jews. Well, when Mordecai heard what had happened, he was absolutely distraught. You can imagine, March the 7th, we're all going to die. And so he went and he put on his mourning black outfit and he put himself in burlap and ashes and he went out into the street and he wailed. Well, you can imagine, can't you, if someone came in and gave us a note saying, by the way, you're all going to die next week. We'd be like devastated. What are we going to do now? We've got to go and warn everybody. So out came Mordecai onto the street, and he did the only thing that he knew that he could do. And he went to the palace gates. He sat there in mourning and waited and waited and waited until someone noticed and went to Esther. Have you seen Mordecai? He's at the gate. Well, Esther, she was so upset. What's wrong with him? He was like a father to her. He brought her up. Why has this happened? Well, go on, someone, quickly go and find out. See if I can sort it out. So out went one of her attendants, and he told her the whole story. And he said, please, Esther, tell her, go and beg for mercy. Go and plead to the king to let this not happen. Well, the attendant came back and told Esther everything that had happened. And Esther was like, what? He doesn't even know I'm a Jew. Oh, sorry. He doesn't even know I'm a Jew. How can I do that? You're asking me to die. You're asking to put me to death. If I go before the king, he's going to kill me. And he doesn't even know I'm a Jew yet. So she sent the message back to him. And this was his reply. Don't think for a moment that because you're in a palace, you will escape when all the other Jews are killed. If you keep quiet at a time like this, deliverance and relief for the Jews will arise from some other place, but you and your relatives will die. Who knows if perhaps you were made queen for just such a time as this? Yeah, like the truth spoken in love. Yeah, Esther, I am asking you to do this. You might not like it, but this is going to happen. You're not safe. I'm not safe. Your family's not safe. We're going to die whether you like it or not. You can do something about it. It's your choice. Truth spoken in love. And so she replied, okay, gather everyone together, fast and pray for 3 days and nights, and we'll do the same here. So Mordecai went off, gathered everyone, they prayed and fasted for those 3 days. Esther did exactly the same with her attendants, and during those 3 days she made a plan. And as she got dressed on the third day, she dressed in all her royal robes. If you could put the next slide up, that'd be great. I keep forgetting to tell you about my slides. And she got herself dressed in all her royal robes. And you can just imagine what was going on in her head at this time. I'm going to die. I'm going to die. What do I say? How am I going to do this? What happens if he doesn't throw the scepter out? How am I going to challenge this? But she got herself dressed. She put her clothes on. She stood up straight. She took a deep breath. And she stepped out in front of the queen. And thankfully, he held out his gold scepter. I bet you can imagine, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, Jesus wasn't being born there, but you know what I mean. But you can imagine her being so grateful and relieved, walking up to the king. And he said, what is it, Esther? Ask for anything and I'll give it to you. So wisely, she asked for dinner. And she said, please, can I have dinner with yourself and Haman? That is all that I want. And you can imagine Xerxes saying, yeah, right, that's all she wants. You can imagine that. But he said, okay, that's what we'll do. So Haman and King Xerxes, they had dinner together. And it must have gone really, really well. And, you know, she was really playing up to Haman's arrogance here. Dinner with the king and queen. What more could Haman want? So they went really well. It was brilliant. He left. And King Xerxes said, what is it that you want? It must be more than this that you want. And she said, could I have dinner again, please? Just the two of you. We'll do it again tomorrow night. So he was like, oh, this is easy. Yeah, all right, let's have food together. That was quite pleasant. We had a really lovely time. So off they went. And Haman left full of wine, full of food, being in the presence of the king and being in the presence of the beautiful Queen Esther. I mean, what more can this man want? And out he goes, and the first person he sees was Mordecai. He's like, oh, straight back down to earth. That man. There he is. And he went home and he told his wife and his friends all about him. He said, but you know what? None of that matters when he's still alive. And so his wife came up with a plan. And the plan was to build a 75-foot pole in the garden just to stick Mordecai on the top and kill him. So she came up with this plan and Haman thought, like the sound of that, that could work. Everyone would see that. And he said, you could plan, talk to the king in the morning, and then you can go to the meal really happy and cheerful. It'll all be over by then. So off he went, and he went to sleep a happy man. Now, unfortunately for Haman, the same didn't quite happen for Xerxes. For some reason, maybe he ate something funny, maybe he had too much wine or too much cheese, but he could not sleep that night. He was tossing, he was turning. So he was like, what's going to get me to sleep? I know. We'll read the old journals. Now, kings in those days, they kept diaries of everything that had happened within their rule. And he got one of his attendants together, said, turn to anything, just read something to me. Now it just so happened that he turned to a page which told of a story where Mordecai had found out about an assassination plot, and he'd found out that someone wanted to go and kill their king, and he started reading about this assassination plot and how Mordecai had stepped in and told Queen Esther. Queen Esther had told the king, and King Xerxes' life was saved. I mean, how amazing is that? Of all the nights to read that story, it happened to be that one. Now, what amazes me is that God knows. God has a plan. He knows the details. Xerxes couldn't sleep. So I tell you what, let's remind you of just how much Mordecai is, how you've needed him in the past. So off he went. And then the next morning in the courtyard, he found Haman, and Haman was really happy. And he's like, so King said, what is it that I should do if someone pleases me? Well, Haman, being so arrogant and proudful that he was, he thought, I know he's talking about me. What would I want to happen to me? So he put his like little thinking cap on, and he said, I know what we should do. I know someone should get out, well, the king's robes, and everyone can wear one of the king's robes. And then he could sit on one of the king's actual horses. And the person who's ringing him, putting him around, could say, this is what the king does to anyone who honors him. Honor this man. And so King Xerxes said, yeah, that's a brilliant idea. Go and do it to Mordecai. Now Haman, like, what? I was just about to come and tell you about sticking him on a 75-foot pole. Now you want me to put him in a horse with king's robes on and telling everyone to honour him, and this is what the king does when he's so proud of someone. How humiliating. Haman was just, oh no. So out Haman has to go with Mordecai in the robes. This is what the king does to those who want to please him. You can imagine the shame that Haman was in. And he realized at that point, I'm never going to get to kill him. This is the end. And he went home dejected. And as he was dejected, talking to his wife, they came and picked him up to go to the meal. So he was sat at the meal with the king and queen. And as they sat, the king asked again, Esther, what is it? What is it really that you want? And this is her reply. If I have found favor with the king, and if it pleases the king to grant my request, I ask that my life and the lives of my people will be spared. For my people and I have been sold to those who will kill, slaughter, and annihilate us. And King Xerxes, who would even presume to be able to touch you? Who would even dare to think that? And you can imagine Haman, oh no. Oh no, let just take me away. Let the ground swallow me up now. And Esther, with all her might, said, that evil man there, that wicked man, he is our adversary and our enemy. And Haman grew pale, as you can imagine, and he begged for mercy. But King Xerxes didn't want to have anything to do with it. He was so furious, he just walked out into the courtyard. Well, Queen Esther was left in a room with the man who wants to kill her and her family and everyone else around her. And he threw himself at her feet saying, please, Esther, don't let this happen. Don't let him kill me. I'll do anything. And as he threw himself down at her feet, the king walked back in, saw what had happened, presumed he was attacking her. And that, unfortunately, was the end of Haman. One of the attendants kind of knew about the pole that was standing outside of his house, the 75-foot pole, and had an idea. Lots of ideas flying around. And he said he's got a 75-foot pole that he was going to put Mordecai on today. And that was the answer to that problem. The enemy was defeated. He had gone. And what an amazing thing. But you know, the story doesn't end there. The decree was still out there. The Jews still had to fight. The Jews still were there, going to die on March the 7th because the decree still stood. So Esther had to do the same again. She had to put on her royal robes. She had to face her death one more time to get in front of the king and say, can you do this? And she came before the king. She said, we need to be able to do something to put this right. This is not the end. And so eventually Mordecai was raised to a higher place and the king gave him the signet ring, just as he did to Haman. And he said, go on, change it, do whatever you need to do. So they didn't change the decree because it was out there, it can't be changed. But they put a new decree out and said, fight back. On March the 7th, get your arms, get anything you need and fight, and you can take anything you want. So on March the 7th, the Jews fought and they annihilated the people who came for them, but they didn't take everything they wanted. They left the stuff. And the king said, is that it? Is that all you want? And Queen Esther said, actually, no. I want another day. So the next day, the Jews were allowed to fight again. And they went out the day after as well. The Jews were saved because one woman decided to speak. Now, I don't know about you. That's like amazes me. It encourages me. And it makes me think, man, what would I do? And there's three things that I want to look at just quickly before we have a break. But the first thing is looking at Esther's attitude, and not just her attitude of spirit, but her attitude on overcoming difficulties. And I want you to have a look at a clip. It's a bit of a funny one, so have a quick look. It's someone who I think has a really good attitude when things go a little bit wrong. It's worth the wait.
Yeah, this is one of ours.
Bored.
And are we Lux villain? So Queen Kwong. So Queen Kwong, what's news with you?
Oh, well, I'm just focusing on my business at the moment, yeah. Well, we do trinkets on knick-knacks now. So, yeah, this is one of ours.
Bored.
And are we Luxville in love?
No, actually, I did get a postcard from Lord Beau Gary this morning, so, yeah. Oh, bear with. Sorry, call now for a new tariff breakdown.
Oh, dear. Sounds like you might have lost him to his troubles.
Oh, well, that's fine if I have, because I'm totally... Can I have it back? I'm so over him.
You're so not over him.
I am, actually.
She's so not over him.
I'm
she's
a whole new me.
She's actually
bitten
mental.
Oh, no! I'm sorry. Oh, no, it's supposed to be... Later.
Oh, Queen Kong, you're such a dweeb.
Hello. Afternoon. I've unhooked. Sorry about this. Sorry. I'll just finish the circuit, so.
Utterly mortifying.
Sorry about this. Hello. Can I? Warn me whilst I'm here. Okay. Hello again. Right.
Where are we? Leaving.
Quick.
Now, Miranda, I love Miranda. She kind of lives out all of our, like, worst nightmares, doesn't she? And you think, oh, that, just so pleased that will never actually really happen. Or, I don't know, maybe it will. But she kind of lives out, but she has such a good attitude. In the middle of it, there she is, pouring the wasabi, and everyone's, instead of being thoroughly embarrassed, off she goes. And, do you know, when I'm looking at Esther, I see her attitude in overcoming her life difficulties, but also just in how she presented her in front of everybody. And Esther was orphaned as a child. She had no parents. And in that day, like, that's just awful, a female orphan at that time. But thankfully, she had Mordecai, who looked after her and raised her, who then gave her opportunities to go and to go into the harem. And each time, she was able to look at her life and move on and to overcome the difficulties that came in her path. You can imagine being in a harem with hundreds of other women. Like, what a difficult environment that must be. Yet she overcame. She came queen. And she stood out and she didn't let life's circumstances dictate her future. She could have looked at herself and said, you know what, I'm only an orphan, a Jewish orphan. But this Jewish orphan became queen of Persia. Like, that is incredible. She had that overcoming spirit. And if you could put the next slide on. There was a woman last year called Claire Lomas. And a few years ago, she had a horse riding accident. And it meant that she was paralyzed from the waist down. And she didn't let that stop her. She didn't let that become who she was, the girl who got paralyzed because she fell off a horse and damaged her back. She said, I'm not going to let that stop me. So last year, she ran the London Marathon, and it took her 17 days to do it. 17 days of doing it with, they called her the bionic woman because she had like legs that helped her to walk. And this year, I was watching TV earlier in the week, and this year she did a 400-mile hand bike ride. Like, what a woman. She got paralyzed, yet she's still out there doing all of these things of, like, pushing herself and not letting the circumstances of getting her paralyzed stop her from what she wanted to do. And do you know what? We all have things that go wrong. We all have things that happen that we don't like. We can have relationship breakdown, circumstances that we can't control, illnesses, losing our job. There's lots of different things that can come in our direction. And we've got to decide, what are we going to do about that when they come? What attitude am I going to choose? Am I going to let that dictate to me what's going to happen? Or am I going to choose not to let that stop me? And that's a choice and a response that we can we can go with. And it says in Jeremiah 29:11 that God has a plan for us. Regardless of your circumstances, regardless of what goes on in your life, God has a plan for your life. He has something for you to do, and he gives you purpose. And again, it's such an amazing thing. It says in Hebrews 12, throw off everything that hinders you. Don't let anything hold you back, your circumstances, what you think of yourself, what's going on around you. Don't let any of that stop you. Don't let it hinder you, because I've got something for you. Run the race with perseverance. Look for the goal. Live in your purpose. And it says as well, it says it in Romans 5:3, it says, we can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope and salvation. You know, living in purpose and confident hope in Jesus, it helps us to develop that overcoming attitude that Esther has, to say that, you know what, God has got so much more for me than this, despite these things that are going on. I have purpose in God. He has got something for me, and I'm going to live in that. I'm going to choose to put that on. And it says Charles Swindoll, he's an American author, a Christian American author. He wrote a book called Amazing Grace, I think it's called. And this is something that he has said. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on one string that we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% of how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge of our attitudes. You know, we have choices to make every day. We can choose what attitude we have, what attitude we choose to live in, to overcome the difficulties that come in our way. It's not easy. I can't pretend to say it's easy. I can't pretend to say that everything's going to go well and it's going to be an easy thing to put on each day to say, do you know, I'm going to walk through this. It can be hard. It can be tearful. And that's all right. It's okay. But to say, God, I'm doing this with you. I'm going to get through this with you. And with Esther, she lived in that. She did that in everything that she went through. And even up until the day that she said, you know what? I might not even come out of this alive when I go before the king. I might die, but I'm still choosing to do what is right, to do the right thing. And along with that, she lived in humility. She submitted. She lived in the position that she was in, but she also didn't presume to do more than what she wanted. You could see what happened to Vashti when she presumed to say no. Well, Queen Esther, she would never have presumed to say no to the queen. She lived a humble life. In Philippians 2, says this, you must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Do you know, when I see Esther, I see that in her, that she was humble, that she didn't presume. And when we look at our lives and we say, you know, we're following you, Jesus, and we look to him and we say, you know, I want to do this, to live in humility, but to also live in the strength of overcoming. And the two, the humility and the strength of confidence to overcome our things, just go hand in hand together. The two work together for us to live our lives right and well before God. And we can see in Esther, she was absolutely blessed because of it. Now, the second thing I want to look at is very closely related, and that is character. And often character can be a little bit misunderstood. And we can often confuse it with personality. Do you know, someone can have a lovely personality. Oh, aren't they lovely? Oh, it's really great to be around them. I really enjoy it. Oh, they're just the life and soul of the party. And someone can have the best personality, but not carry a godly character. That behind the scenes, you never guess what happened last night. You never guess what she did. Start to gossip. Maybe there's some lying. Maybe they're just unreliable. But you can't rely on them. And, you know, we want to be people who have real godly characters, and I can see in Esther, she had that godly character. She was able to overcome adversity, yes. She was beautiful, yes. I'm sure she had a lovely personality because she was popular. I'm absolutely sure of it. But she was faithful. She was obedient to Mordecai when he said, don't tell anyone. And it wasn't until the very last moment when he said, tell him, you've got to tell him now. She was obedient, she did it. And she stood by principle, not by popularity. If she was living by popularity of what everybody thought of her, of what the harem thought of her and everything like that, that, do you know, she would not have made it. But she lived by principle of saying, do you know, I'm going to do what is right. I'm going to live, I'm going to be obedient, I'm going to be humble, I'm going to live before God and in front of everyone here in the right way. And she chose to live in that way and have that godly character. And I lead a group of, in the church, I'm in charge of all the students and our 20s in the church. And I love working with this age group. The youngest, I think, is 17 at the moment, and my oldest is 28 right now. He's a doctor from Nigeria, and he's just amazing. What a lovely guy. But anyway, I'm working with all of these people, and there's about 26 of us, maybe, within our small group. And you know, I love it. I love helping to lead them into a place where they can grow godly characters, where they can make daily choices every day in the lives that they lead when they're in uni or when they're in school doing their A-levels or when they're finishing uni and getting into the real world, as you would call it, of them getting on and being able to handle their lives and their faith with godly character. And it says in, let me just find it now, it says in Ephesians that it describes the young and immature Christians being tossed and blown around. But you know what? I do not want that for the young people in our church. I don't want it for anyone to remain in that place. I want people to have that strength and that character. And one of the girls in our group is, she's called Chloe. And Chloe is, she's one of those girls who would say, oh, she's a lovely girl. She's got an amazing personality. She's really fun to be around. She's fun loving. She's lively. She has a laugh. She's in uni at the minute. She's doing a theology degree. She's in her second year. And she is such an amazing girl. Not only does she have a great personality and she's beautiful, she's living a godly life. She has godly character. She stands up in her front of her friends and she says, no, I am going to live this way. I'm not going to choose to do what everybody else is doing. I'm going to choose to carry on and live what God says. So if the Bible says for me to do it, I will do it. If the Bible says for me not to do it, I will not do it. Now, earlier in the week, we did, in our small group, a lifestyle session on looking at all different lifestyle choices, from drinking too much, from swearing, to sexual immorality. And we really went into what is it that the Bible says, and we looked at it. We chose to do it because, you know, what young people face today is extremely difficult, extremely pressured. And what is it that the Bible says about these issues? So we decided to talk about that on Tuesday. And surprisingly, at the end of it, we were having texts. Thank you so much. Thank you for saying that. The boys went off into another room to talk about their things. They clapped at the end of the session. That's never happened when you do a how far's too far talk. It's like they were clapping, yeah, thank you so much. And, you know, to be around these young people who are on fire for God, who said, you know what, I want to live the way that God tells me to live. And then it says in Ephesians 4:21, since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Like, that is amazing. To be able to put on a new way. It doesn't have to be just in our own strength. That he says he renews us. And it is like putting new clothes on. That you take your old clothes off and, you know, summer is coming eventually. You know, we want to buy our summer outfits. That's exactly what it's like. It's a choice when you wake up in the morning. What am I going to wear today? Do you know what? I'm going to wear godly character. I'm going to live righteous living and putting it on every morning, just as you address yourself. And then it goes up to say, stop telling lies, Let's tell the truth. We're all part of the same body. Don't let anger control you. Don't let the sun go down when you're still angry. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good work and then give generously to others. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be encouragement to those who hear them. So yeah, put on godly character. It says in 2 Peter, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. Everything we need to live this life, he has given us. And then we receive it by coming to know him, the one who calls us to himself by means of marvelous glory. And then it says, to make every effort to respond to God's promises, supplement your faith with generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge, knowledge with self-control, self-control with patient endurance, and patient endurance with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love for everyone. How amazing is that? God has given us everything we need to be able to do this. It's in our hands. We can do it, all of us together. That's what I love about this, that he doesn't ask for us to do the impossible. He said, you know what, you're not even doing it on your own. I live inside you. I can help you. I renew you. I help you to make these decisions. All you've got to do is choose. You've just got to choose. What are you going to do today? How are you going to live today? And finally, I just want to talk about courage. I think this is the obvious one, but you know, Esther was courageous. I don't know what I would have done if Mordecai had turned around to me, okay, I'm going to send you to your death. Yeah, thanks for that. I'm sure I'm going to love it. And you know, we're all kind of scared of something. And for me, I'm scared of spiders. And a little bit weirdly, I'm scared of gaps in between rocks. So when you're walking, I know, when you're walking and you've got a bit of a gap, I used to work on a project called The Gap, which was all, we did a lot of outdoor pursuits. So it meant climbing mountains, doing coursing and jumping into the sea from high places, climbing over rocks with gaps in the middle of them. So I would get to this point and be like, okay, I can do this. And I'd be like, no, I can't. And then I'd like, okay, I'm going to do it. And the boys who I would work with, they'd just all stand back and laugh. They'd be like, oh, there's a gap, watch this. So they'd all just stand watching on the other side of the gap. Like, okay, I can do it on my own. Don't need anyone to hold my hand. I'd be like this. Okay. Like the tiniest little thing. Probably about that wide. There's no chance I'm going to fall down it. But still, I was absolutely petrified. But anyway, apart from that, in all seriousness, fear is a debilitating thing. When we're faced with fear, it can paralyze us. It's all I can say, it's like a brick wall, isn't it? That you come up against it and bang, no further. That's what fear can do. And the only thing with God's help is to put on that courage to, when fear comes, to choose. And like I said, I used to work on a project called The Gap. And it was an alternative curriculum for young people, 15, 16, who didn't respond well to school. They needed a different way of learning. So we would take them out of the school environment and we'd teach them life skills that were really going to help them to get a job. So we'd do teamwork skills, communication, teach them how to get through a job interview. But alongside that, we would send them outside and they would do coursing, kayaking, gorge walking, rock climbing, you name it, they would do it. And the two kind of went hand in hand. And the children and the young people that we worked with, they come from quite a poor area in Swansea, one of the poorest areas in Wales, actually, fourth in the deprivation scale. And we would take them out down to the beach, and you'd think Swansea, everyone goes to the beach, but these kids didn't. They hadn't been down the road to the beach. So we would take them out, and some of them, seriously, would just stand. They would look at the sea and freeze in fear. I can't do it. Now, these are the hard kids in school, the ones you don't mess around with. And there they are, faced with fear, right in front of them. Don't make me do it. I can't go in. But like, just one step. Just let the water touch your toes. One step at a time. and the talk would touch their toes. Oh, it's cold, it feels funny. Oh, it's really funny. And then they'd step in, and then they'd step in a bit further, and we'd hold their hands. If it was two hands, if it was two of us, we were there with them, and we would help them overcome their fear of the sea. You cannot live in Swansea and be scared of the sea. It's just not safe. They could die out there. So we would help them, let them overcome their fear, let them swim for the very first time, and even let them swim for the first time in the ocean. I mean, how amazing is that? And they would try and, with our help, overcome their fears. And, you know, that was the same for Esther. In spite of her fear of having to face the king, in spite of her fear of even having to leave Mordecai to go and live in a harem full of women who she didn't know, who she lived differently to because she did live as a Jew, the fears that she had to overcome, the fear of having no parents and facing the world without parents, to go out there and to do it and to live, and then to face the king, knowing that he had every right to kill her. She overcame, she chose to step out and say, I'm going to do this, I'm going to put my courage on today. And I can imagine her wanting to shrink back, as we do. I think we've all been there. I heard from the response, oh yeah, fear. We know what it feels like when it overtakes us. And the more we do it, the more courageous we become. The next time she had to stand in front of the king, there wasn't as much of a big deal about it in the Bible. Maybe because it wasn't as much of a big deal to her. Maybe she stepped out in courage so many times that actually she would have still feared for her life, but she had more courage. She had become more courageous. The more that she did overcome, the more that she did step out, that she was like, well, I'm just going to do it regardless. Regardless if I die, I'm there. And that's, again, something that we can build into our lives. And like I said earlier, I have got two children. I've got a three-year-old and an eight-month-old. My eight-month-old is just developing far too quickly. He's crawling around now and trying to pull himself up. Now, I'm sure that eight-month-olds aren't supposed to be able to do that. I mean, I don't know. I've only raised one before. She did not do that. But he's like there. He wants to be in everything. But anyway, my three-year-old, she started school in February. And I can remember her very first day. That's her there. She's very cute. That's my one girly moment. And she's... Yeah, she's such a character. She's full of life. And on her first day of school, I'm a stay-at-home mum as well, so she's never been sent to anybody else. I am her first port of call, and I am looking after her every day. So now and again, she goes to other people to look after her while I'm in meetings and stuff. But really, the everydayness of having to be left by me in someone else's care was a big deal for her. Like, she's three, only little. So off she goes to school, and I thought, you know, I want to build my daughter at three to be courageous. I don't want her to be scared of going into school. I don't want her to be scared of the life that she has to leave because she has to go to school. One day she'll have to go for the whole day. She only goes for 2 hours at the moment. I mean, it's so hard. But she's building a life of courage at three. That she went in there and I said, have a good day. I gave her a kiss. And off she ran. Not even a tear. Me, on the other hand, turned around and was like, don't cry, don't cry, don't cry. Oh, deep breaths. I think it took me more courage to let her go than anything. But do you know, I want to help build her into a woman of God who will be courageous, who will have an attitude when she's out and about that isn't rude, that isn't I'm so important, but is a child with humility. I want to build an overcoming attitude in her to help her to know that she can overcome, that when difficulties come her way or if she has a hard time, that with help from God and with help from us and her family and her friends and her church, that she can get through it. I want that for my three-year-old. I want it for my eight-month-old as well, but he's too busy trying to climb chairs. So, so just to finish, I want to just read Psalm 27:1 to you. It says this. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? And I just want to kind of leave you with that in all of this, we have God. He is the one who travels with us, who journeys with us, who in every situation that we find ourselves in is there with us. And we can choose, like putting on new clothes, what attitude, what character, and whether we're going to choose courage. And he equips us. It says in 2 Peter, he gives us everything we need. And I want to encourage you today that whatever's going on, whatever's happening, whatever circumstances you might have in your life, that God is with us. He has our back. He renews us every day. He has given us attitudes and characters to live by in his Bible that we can say, if that's what it says, I'm going to choose to live it. I'm going to choose to live it today. I'm going to choose to live it right now. In the fears that you might have in your life, of the things that are really scaring you or kind of holding you back at the minute, to say, do you know what, God, with your help, I'm going to put courage on today. I'm going to talk to somebody about this. I'm going to choose to talk to my church leader, my small group leader, a close friend who I know I can trust, who's going to show me what God is saying about this, that you can pray together and say, do you know what, I can do this. I am a woman of God, and I can do this. So shall we just pray? Lord, I thank you that you renew us, that you love us, and that you have us right in the palm of your hand. And I thank you that you've given us these stories that we can learn from, and that can help us to live the life that you've called us to live as women of God for you. So I just pray, Holy Spirit, right now, that you will just come and you will fill us, you will equip us, and you will give us the strength and the courage that we need every single day. Amen.
Tangible presence of the Lord, and it's just wonderful to be amongst so many women where there's unity, and that is why the presence of God is so tangible here, is because there's such unity between the churches and you're all together and going for something, and it's really great. And I just want to thank you so much as well for the worship. It was really anointed and really, really refreshing, and so it's just great to be here. It's great. So thanks for having us. Now I'm going to pick up a little bit from Suzanne this morning. Thanks, Suzanne. There's a wonderful sort of reiteration of the story of Esther. And to hear it in story form is very refreshing, isn't it? Because sometimes as we're kind of reading verse 1, verse 2, verse 3, it can kind of just get a bit samey. But, you know, thanks for bringing it to life afresh to us. So that was really great. And so what I'm going to be doing for 20 minutes is just picking up really on some of the keys to kind of overcome and some of the keys to change our lives. And as Suzanne has touched on this morning, I think for women, overcoming fear is a big one, isn't it? You know, because fear can sort of pin us against the wall sometimes, and it can happen in all sorts of circumstances and situations. So we're just going to have a little look at some keys of how we can overcome fear and how we can become courageous women of God. So, I think my slides are up there. Thank you very much to the technical team for helping us with our PowerPoints. Now, I'm really certain that Esther was really scared. I mean, after all, Mordecai was asking her to do something that could have meant death. And so she had cause to be afraid. And as Suzanne said, she made the decision to face her fears and move on. And the rest, as they say, is history. But like Esther, when we place our faith in God, we find the courage to face the threats, the challenges and the problems that are bigger than we can handle on our own, because we draw on the power that can overcome them, and we are never alone. And in Matthew 28 verse 20, I think it's up there somewhere, it's one of Jesus's promises that he is always with us. I am always with you. And that is something that we know in our heads, isn't it, because we know scripture, but sometimes we kind of forget. But we are never alone. And as Mary has said, you know, this morning, through her journey, this last year of pain and grief and sadness and missing, she is not alone. And there is a new season for her as a person. And she is living in this season and this adventure that God has fresh things and new things for her. And we can all really be encouraged and kind of remind ourselves that we are not doing this life alone. That Jesus is with us. He's in us. He's at our side, and he equips us to become courageous women of God. And so thank you, Mary, for your courage. It's real courage, you know, to lose your love of your life and to stand here and, you know, be so positive and encouraging to others. Thank you. Really appreciate that. And for many of us, I'm sure we've lost people and we know how difficult it is. I know I've lost my parents in the last 10 years, both to cancer, and they were Christians, and I just thank God that they're at home and we can all identify with these things. And it really helps you get through those painful times, knowing that one day you're going to see them again and that they are home safe with Jesus. And we've just got the rest of this journey here on earth, but we're not alone. And so how can we find courage when we need it? The story of Esther is about the link between faith and courage. Courage, as we know, is God's power working through us in challenging circumstances. Courage is strength in the face of pain or grief. Courage is the ability to do something that frightens us. Hands up if you've done something afraid. You've done it. And are you then fearful because you've done it? There's that sense of relief and that sense of, great, I've done that. I'm not going to be so frightened of it next time. And so it's great to face our fears, afraid even. What is it in your life that stirs you to do something, to rise to the occasion, to be courageous? Just like in the amazing story of Esther, she rose to the occasion, that sort of God-purpose destiny that he had for her. Esther found her calling in the midst of a foreboding crisis, but God was planning to use her to save the Jewish people. Having the courage to rise to the occasion is not always about rescuing a nation or setting up an organization or a charity that delivers people from suffering, even though those things are so wonderful and great. But for us, it's about rising to the challenge and to the occasion every day. And there's a prayer by Francis of Assisi. I'll bring it up so I can read it out to you. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, forgiveness. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. Let me not seek to be loved, but to love others. For it in giving that we receive. When we forgive, that we are forgiven. And it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. And this prayer is like, let that be our prayer, that we rise to our challenges every day. And in that frame of mind, that we are the people maybe God is rising up and using for that moment, for that situation where there is despair. May we be the ones that, you know, brings Jesus' courage and life and love into a person's situation. And let us be those people who bring hope and joy to others through Jesus' love and strength in us. Let's allow God to use us as instruments of his power and to rise up and be courageous. Let's have a mentality that recognizes that just perhaps we are that person for that moment. We may very well find our calling in any given crisis or need, but we find our faith in our fear. Esther was in a position to be used by God in saving the lives of many people living in Persia. But to take action and actually go to the king was both courageous and crazy. But yet Esther found her faith when she faced her fear. Now, as a church in Cornerstone, we like to do lots of social events. We like to party. We like creating atmospheres and platforms to invite our non-Christian friends to, so that when they come to social events or they meet us outside the church building, they get to have a flavour of the church. They get to know the people, that we're normal, that we're forgiven, that we're normal, we're just forgiven, you know, that we're not weird or mysterious. And this really works for us because as we put on these social events, people actually come. And then when there's a Christmas service or an Easter service or a church event, people think, oh yes, I think I'll go to that because I met them when we went here and they all seem quite nice, really. So what we did about 2 years ago was there was a lady in our church called Ange, and she thought it would be great fun for some of the women in the church to go rock climbing. Oh, much rather go for coffee or, you know, pamper day or something like that. And I was amazed how many women in their 30s, 40s and 50s signed up for this and actually brought their friends, their colleagues, their sisters, their cousins to this indoor, smelly rock climbing centre just outside of Swansea. And there were about 30 odd of us, and half of them were non-Christians. It was amazing. So we had to get into pairs, and we were harnessed up, and we had our safety helmets on. And most of us had never done this before. And so it looked quite easy. It was a wall with sort of things you could hook onto and climb on. So it looked really safe and really easy, to be honest. I thought we'd be up that wall in no time. So here we go. So a friend of mine, Sarinda, she was harnessed up and off she went. And there she was going up this wall and everyone's like, oh, well done, well done. And she got to the top and she waved down. It was about 30, 40 feet. And it was great. So it was my turn. So I thought, great, let's do this. This is fun. Never done this before. How excited to tell my kids when I go home. Went to the top and waved at everybody. And so I started. Hand, foot, hand, foot. Oh, this isn't too bad. This is quite easy. And about halfway, all of a sudden, my legs started to turn like jelly, my hands started to tremble, my arms started to feel weak, and I did the worst thing. I looked down, and all my friends looked like little ants on the floor, and I thought, all of a sudden, I can't do this. I've got to go down. I didn't know I was afraid of heights. But this overwhelming fear just took a hold of me, my body, my mind, my emotions, my senses, and all of a sudden I was gripped with fear and I couldn't move. I thought, oh no, I need to go down. So I signalled to the instructor, I need to come down. And so off I came the wall. And I thought, oh no, I've been beaten by fear. This is ridiculous. I've only been 2 foot up in the air and I got scared. So we all had another go. I thought, I can easily go to the cafe now and have a cup of tea and just forget about it. But I thought, no, I'm going to do this. I'm going to face my fear. I'm not going to let this beat me. So we had another go. My friend went up like Spider-Man. She was there again at the top, waving down, hi! And I'm like, oh no, my stomach was churning, my heart was beating, this is ridiculous, just do it. So harnessed up and off I go. So this time I was focused, I was praying, oh Lord, please let me get to the top and not look stupid. And so off I went. And I got about that much from the top. And I looked down and I waved. And I said, okay, I'm coming down. And I came down. But you know that sense of achievement afterwards? Like, oh, I didn't let that beat me. Now I can do this again another time. I could even go a little bit higher. And every time we face our fear, we just gain that little bit extra confidence, isn't it? With God's strength, with his empowering, we can do things. And this is just a silly little illustration of facing fear. But sometimes, you know, life feels like that rock wall, doesn't it? And we're kind of grappling for places to hold on to. But we are never... Lovely. Thank you. Okay, so doing things afraid. Esther found the courage to do what she needed to do and entrusted the outcome to God. And so for us, let's do things with God's strength, even when we're afraid, and trust the outcome to God. What fear is keeping us from doing what we need to do? Is there something in our lives right now, in work, in our families, in our situations, in our ministries, that fear is holding us back? And we know there's something, we know God wants us to do. What is that in our lives? You know, men and women can really do heroic things in a time of crisis. In the face of fear, they can act courageously. But for the most of us, it's the little things in everyday life that sometimes pin us to the wall with fear. A friend of mine and I, we organised a produce and craft market in our local community. And we run this for a couple of years. And one morning, there was a girl and she was buying a coffee and I said hello to her. And all of a sudden, she was walking out of the cafe and she dropped to the floor and all her coffee went everywhere. And all of a sudden, she started to have an epileptic fit. And so all of a sudden, I'm like, oh my goodness, what's happening? So I immediately ran to get my friend Shirley, whose daughter and father actually suffer with epilepsy. And it was just amazing to see this friend of mine, Shirley, who's quite shy and quite reserved and lacks confidence in certain areas. But in this kind of crisis that was happening in this public realm, she was just amazing. She just flew into action and she just became this amazing, courageous person. She took control of the situation. She was sorting out St. John's Ambulance, who were like, oh, what do we do? So they were phoning an ambulance. And she was like, right, you do this, you do that, and you do this, and you do that. And she was comforting the girl who'd sort of hit her head on the way down, and she was bleeding and things. And she just took control of the situation. I thought, wow, what courage. How amazing to see this person just fly into action. And I was like pinned to the wall with fear. What do I do? So all I could do was just pray, just sort of push people away and say everything's fine, everything's in control. And I ran to get her mum, and soon she came to, and she was absolutely fine. And that was just, you know, really scary situation, but to see people sometimes just rise to the occasion in a kind of crisis, it's amazing. Sometimes there are, you know, situations in life where God uses us as that person, where we rise to the occasion and we kind of summon this courage that comes from God and from within us, that we think, gosh, I didn't know that was in me. Because sometimes we let our fears hold us back, but with God we can do all things. Fear will always knock on the door of our lives. Just don't let it in. Learn to trust more and fear less. And so it's helpful, practical. I love scripture because it's so practical, isn't it? You know, we can read the stories and read history and read the accounts of what happened all these years ago. And yet I love to kind of pin down the practical principles that help and affect and align our lives in this modern day, you know, with Jesus. And so I love to kind of glean out of these wonderful stories how we can practically implement these things to help us walk every day. And so it's to identify some of those fears, if we don't even know what they are already. It's sometimes helpful to like think and actually acknowledge them, write them down even. And then, you know, to pray and commit them to the Lord and, you know, cast our cares on Jesus and to ask him to help us. And then it's in the doing, you know, doing it afraid. Esther was afraid. She must have been so afraid, but she did it anyway. So it's to identify, to pray, and to do. 1 Peter 5, verse 7. I think it's there. Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And that's so true, isn't it? Keep calm and buy shoes. I love that. We did a series in our church last year, Keep Calm series, and we studied the life of David. And this was kind of our logo, and it was became a bit of a thing in Cornerstone. Now, it's really interesting here that word there, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. That word there, cast, is actually a cricket term. It's kind of translate into, if you can imagine you're a cricketer and you're a batsman and there's a hard ball travelling at you like 90 miles per hour, what are you going to do? You're going to cast, you're going to deflect the ball away from you as soon as possible. And that is what that word means, is to deflect. So it's kind of like when worries and fears and these things come to us and come to our minds and play on our minds, you know, the Bible is encouraging us to cast our care, to deflect those things away from us and on to Jesus. And that's just sometimes a really practical, helpful illustration in our minds that we know scripture, but sometimes we don't put it into practice. We harbour these worries and we worry and fret. And so here it's to deflect instantly, cast your care onto him. Deflect straight onto Jesus. Don't hold on, don't worry, don't carry, but to deflect onto Jesus. There's a book here, and it's called Fearless, and it's by an author called Max Licardo. I'm sure you are familiar. I'm whizzing through this. I'll do the next half after lunch. But he says, become a worry slapper. Treat frets and fears like mosquitoes. Do we procrastinate when a blood-sucking bug lands on our skin? We slap it off instantly. He says, be equally decisive about worry. The moment a concern surfaces, deal with it. Don't dwell on it. Head off worries and fears before they get the best of you. Be a doer, not a stewer. And I think that's great. Because honestly, you know, when the sun comes out and the midges start to fly and they start landing on your legs, you don't go, oh, hello, how are you today? Oh, stay by there now, lovely. We slap it off, don't we? Oh, get off. And it's to kind of treat our worries and fears in that same action. You know, the Bible causes us to take action, so to slap it off. I thought that was quite helpful. Do you know that the phrase, fear not, do not be afraid, is mentioned around 350 times through the whole Bible? It's amazing, isn't it? That's really significant, isn't it? So, you know, I don't really think God wants us to live in a state of constant fear and anxiety, because it's obviously significant. Fear not. I am with you. Do not be afraid. And so, you know, let's remember that. Now, among Jews, women were expected to be quiet, to serve in the home and to stay on the fringe of religious and political life. But Esther was a Jewish woman who broke through the cultural norms, stepping outside her expected role, and she risked her life to help God's people. Whatever our place in life, God can use us. Wherever we are placed, God can use us. be open, be available, and be ready. Implement what Suzanne said this morning. Have an attitude check on a daily basis. You know, as women, we're very changeable. We can be up, we can be down, we can feel great, we can feel down. But have an attitude check on a daily basis. Put on those clothes of courage and character. You know, those are the keys that will change our lives. You know, we could stand here, we could all read books and study theology about how can we change our lives. But that's basically it. And it's not rocket science, is it? It's really simple, basic stuff. But it's the powerful, life-changing stuff when we implement it with God's strength. Okay, I was going to play a clip, but I think we'll just sum up quickly here now, and then we're going to have lunch, because I can see the caterers laying food out. And then after lunch, we're going to come back and we're going to continue to look at some keys to change our lives. Okay. Thanks. Sorry,
I couldn't believe it was 1 o'clock. I thought she's got it wrong. I was enjoying that. Really great. Lovely. Thank you. Where's Mrs. Sutton? Where's the lovely Mrs. Sutton? Is she in the kitchen? Oh, there, here she comes. Here's the lovely Mrs. Sutton. And her husband's delivered the food just now, so let's give him a round of applause. Thank you, Nigel. Thank you, Nigel. here's the lovely Mr. Nigel Sutton coming in. He's very shy. He won't be able to take a bow. Okay.
Thank you. Can I just say, ladies, I'm lovely when there's food involved. I'm all of a sudden lovely. Right, how are we going to do it? There'll be exactly the same food put on either side, either table, so you know you don't feel you're missing out if you're on one table. So if about 30 people go one way and 30 people go the other way, that's brilliant. If you need a vegetarian, there's plenty of vegetarian. The vegetarian ones will be labelled, I think. I think that's all about all. We haven't got, obviously, tables and chairs for people to sit around. So just move your chairs around. We've got a few little tables if people feel they need little tables. Move your chairs around, help yourself to refreshment, and enjoy. We'll need about 5 minutes, that's all.
Yeah. That's great. Give Gay around about 5 minutes. If we... yeah, it's going to be fab. Use the loos, have a break, have a quick walk. Give 5 minutes. You'll know when it's ready. Thank you. Hello, ladies. If you'd like to just clear a little bit of a space and put the chairs back. And then we'll be starting with some words.
Courage, or does he give him opportunities to be courageous? And for some of us today, we may be finding ourselves in opportunities where courage is called for. And I'm sure we can look back over our lives and see elements and situations that we have been courageous in. And when we look back, we really see the faithfulness of God with us. So that's really encouraging. Okay, so God has chosen us, saved us, and called us, and is preparing us to live out our lives, however great or small, to make a difference and to honour him in the places that we find ourselves, whether that's at home, in work, in our communities, in our churches, in our ministries. And he has gifted us to do with his empowerment, you know, to withstand fear and be courageous women of God. And so that's really exciting, isn't it, to know that, you know, God, as Suzanne said this morning, has a purpose for us. And we're just going to talk a little bit now about God in our weaknesses. Because I don't know about you, but as a woman especially, sometimes we feel a little bit inhibited or inadequate, or sometimes we think, oh, because of those areas of weakness in my life, I'll never be able to do that, or never be able to go there, or never be able to have the confidence to say this to this person. But, you know, God loves us. He loves us and loves to use us to bless others. But sometimes, especially as women, when we feel these limitations because of some of our weaknesses, which we all have from time to time, we all know we're flawed and we have imperfections and weaknesses. As women, we're good at comparing ourselves with the next person, whether that's physically, emotionally, spiritually, or intellectually. And usually we try to hide or deny some of our weaknesses, or we defend them, or we excuse them, or even resent them. But you know, God has a different perspective on our weaknesses. He says, "My thoughts and my ways are higher than yours." And he often acts in ways that are the exact opposite of what we expect. And we think sometimes that God only wants to use our strengths. And, you know, don't be surprised when God uses our weaknesses too. Because as we look through Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, we see pages filled with ordinary, weak people, don't we? Yet God has used them mightily for great things. God is in the business of using ordinary people to do extraordinary things for his glory and with his strength and equipping. And I suppose, you know, if God only used perfect people, I think they've got the slide that comes up next. If God only used perfect people, nothing would ever get done. And that's so true, isn't it? You know, we know that we're not perfect, but yet God uses us. And sometimes as women especially, we think, oh, because of these weaknesses in my life, whether it's circumstances, whether it's physical or personality or whatever, the way we've been wired or raised, you know, those things don't matter to God because God can use us anyway. Okay, so, yeah, that slide there. It's the Go Compare Man and the Mia Cat family. And, you know, as women, we're really good at comparing ourselves, aren't we? And, you know, that says, go compare. Well, I'd say, don't compare. You know, God says, don't compare yourselves. You are who you are. I've made you, created you, and love you the way you are. Now, in fact, God gives us his power through the Holy Spirit, as we know. And the Bible talks a bit about pottery and like how we as humans, we're frail, we're like clay jars. You know, we're fragile, we break easily, and sometimes we're flawed. But the real power comes from God and not from us. God can and will use us if we allow him to work through our weaknesses. And so sometimes, like the whole thing of fear, well, you know, what are we afraid of? What fears do we hide, or what fears do we have that perhaps subconsciously we don't realise? And again, it's good to identify some of these areas of weakness in our lives. Even jot them down or journal about them. Because when we have our weaknesses and we recognise them, what does it do? It causes us to depend more on God, doesn't it? You know, every time we feel inadequate or ill-equipped to do something, we depend more so on God. And God wants that for us to depend on him. He is our source of strength and power. And it also keeps us really humble, doesn't it? And it prevents arrogance. Our limitations show how much we need one another. And it prevents us from breeding an independent spirit. I'm sure we all know people, whether in the workplace or in our families or even in our churches, where I'm all right, Jack, I don't need anybody, I'm quite capable, I'm fine. But you know, we all need one another, don't we? We all need one another. And team is so important. And what I love about you being here today is just to see how everything is running so smoothly with a team of people, you know? It can't all just be left to one thing, whether that's in church or work or even in families. You know, there needs to be that team spirit, that all working together. And so don't be surprised if God places you or puts you in to be part of a team for his purposes. When we weave, I'll have the next slide, when we weave the strands of our lives together, a rope of great strength is created. And in our church at the moment, we have a building which we purchased about 17, 18 years ago. It was an old post office sorting office. And we've kind of outgrown that now. Sunday schools are getting, you know, bursting at the seams, car parking's an issue. So we've been looking for a new premises for a number of years. And we've recently just completed, and we've purchased Venue 2, which is an old supermarket. It's an old Aldi's building in an area of Swansea. Just in Morriston, actually, if anybody's familiar with that area. And so that's really exciting for us. We're moving out and we're, you know, expanding the work and into the community and things. And an opportunity has arisen for us to purchase a charity shop. Well, not to purchase, but to rent, take on the rent of a charity shop. And this high street in Morriston is very near our new venue, which we will hopefully be moving to, you know, later on this year, early next year. all going well. And so this charity shop is a fantastic opportunity for us as a church to have a presence on the high street, to be present every day so that people can see who we are, what we do, what we're about, how we serve the children, the youth, the families of our area, and some of the things that we do in church. It's kind of like God's mirror, you know, we're reflecting what goes on in the side the buildings of our churches, but we're like having an opportunity, a really public opportunity, to take, you know, the work of the church out there. So anyway, cut a long story short, we're just taking on this premises, and we're going to be selling lovely things in our charity shop, and we're going to be profiling the church, and all the money that we raise in the charity shop is going to be to fund some of our internships. You know, the young people that come and do a year out where they get discipled and trained and nurtured, and they, you know, going into schools and doing assemblies and doing homework clubs and running all these different activities in the community, because we're in a very deprived area of Swansea. It's number 4 on the deprivation scale, that's sort of where our church at the moment is currently placed. And what I love about our minister, he has kind of taken a team to run this thing, okay? Now, obviously, he's going to need a team of people to make this happen. And I love his wisdom in this, because he's chosen 7 women in the church to take this little baby and birth it out there on the high street and run it and make it successful, and hopefully it will be a great opportunity. And so what he's done, he's selected 7 women with all different gifts, with all different strengths and all different weaknesses. I'm part of this team, and I know my weaknesses, and I know I'm a very disorganized person. I'm a little bit chaotic, I'm impulsive, and, you know, to be leading a charity shop, it would just be chaos, you know, it would just be chaos. But I love the way he has selected people with great strengths of organization, with great strengths of creativity and flair, and with great strengths of management and figures and accounts and all this different type of thing. And in our lives, sometimes we are placed in a team. So despite having weaknesses, oh, I'm this, I'm that, I'm not creative, I'm not organized, I got no confidence, I'm a bit shy. You know, when we're sort of, when the strands of our lives are weaved together, you know, a firm, strong rope is kind of created. You know, God really uses that, especially out there in the community. And so don't be surprised if God may be maneuvering areas of your life and ministry to become part of a team knitted together with other women or other men or whatever that have complementing gifts to you. And so we can all be used by God despite our weaknesses. And that is so encouraging for us, isn't it? You know, when we think of Gideon and David and Moses, you know, they all had weaknesses. When we think of Moses, great, mighty man of God, he had a weakness, he had a temper, and yet God made him the humblest man on earth. When we think of Gideon, he had some weaknesses. He had very low self-esteem, deep insecurities, and yet God made him a mighty man of valor. And we all know David, he had his weakness. He committed adultery. And yet he had a heart after God's own heart. And we see through scripture, you know, God using ordinary people just like us for extraordinary things. And I really want to encourage us today, you know, where we may be feeling in our lives, oh, this is a weakness, I always stumble over this, or this is a problem. You know, never mind. You know, yes, let's, you know, be mighty women of God that, you know, overcome our weaknesses, and, you know, we knock out fear and we pray that God would take these things away from us. But despite our weaknesses, we can still be used for great things, and especially in team where we use our gifts with one another for God's glory. Christians, like snowflakes, are frail, but when they stick together, they can stop traffic. God loves to use our weaknesses, not just our strengths. If all people ever see are your strengths, they could feel discouraged and think, well, it's okay for them, but I could never do that. But when people see God using us in spite of our weaknesses, it can encourage them to think, well, maybe God can use me too. Our strengths can create competition at times, but our weaknesses create community and room for everyone to be used and to have a go at doing something great for God. And there's a verse, I think it's Isaiah 40, verse 29. I think it's on a slide there. And it talks about, there it is. Great. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. You know, God loves to increase the power of the weak. And when we come to God, you know, in humility and, you know, with honesty, and we're real before him, You know, we really can increase the power of our weaknesses for his glory. And, that's really important for us as women, I think. I think sometimes we're good at comparing ourselves with the next person. Sometimes we inhibit ourselves because we feel weak in areas. I really feel, you know, to be encouraged on that today, that despite these things, go for it, you know. Give yourselves wholeheartedly. Let Jesus be the centre of your life. Is he the centre of your life? Sometimes I think, is he really the centre of my life? Or am I the centre of my life? Am I always worrying about me, my needs, my issues? Oh, you know, just want to be more centred on Jesus every day, because that's where we find peace. Follow peace. Follow peace. And it's great that we're different, isn't it? Let's celebrate our differences. Let's celebrate the fact that we're all different. Thank goodness we're all different, because wouldn't it be boring if we were all the same? Wouldn't it be boring if we were all really creative and none of us had any organisational skills? Wouldn't it be extremely frustrating if everybody was so organised that we were, you know, organised out, that nothing ever fun happened? Now, me and my husband are very different. I'm very impulsive, chaotic, spontaneous, love fun. And my husband's very ordered, methodical, organised, rigid, and likes a plan and likes to tick the boxes. And I'm like, let's do this, let's do that, let's go here. And, you know, sometimes we can frustrate one another, as I'm sure we can identify in relationships, whether in family or with employees or family or spouses. You know, we're all different, aren't we? But, you know, let's celebrate our differences. My husband, I frustrate him no end sometimes, and I know he frustrates me, so, to, you know, no end at times. But he said some time ago, I actually enjoy the fun and excitement that you bring to life. I thought, never thought I'd hear him say that after 20 years of marriage. And actually, I used to think that his organisation really stressed me out, but now I really do appreciate the fact that he brings order and calm and organisation. You know, we need all of these things, don't we? In our churches, in our ministry, in our friendships and in our relationships. And so opposites attract. You know, it's boring if we're all the same. You know, one day I brought some chickens home because my husband likes everything nice and neat and tidy and organised, and I'm like, oh, let's have some chickens, because I remember as a kid growing up on The Good Life. Everyone remember The Good Life? Oh, gosh. I have this fantasy in my mind that I'm going to have this vegetable plot with herbs and chickens and ducks and organic eggs, and we're going to have this lovely lifestyle. But, you know, it's never actually materialised long term. There's been pockets of it, and I turned up one day from somewhere, being down the gower, and I turned up with 5 hens in my car. No thought, no planning, just, oh, I want some chickens, let's have some eggs. So my husband comes home from work after a long, hard day, and there's 5 chickens roaming around the garden. No chicken shed, and they were in the glasshouse eating all my lettuces, and it was chaos. And then I thought it would be nice to have some ducks. So a few years later, we went to the farm, me and my daughter, to buy some cakes, and I came home with 3 ducklings. They were so cute. But they grew and they pooed everywhere, and it was a nightmare. They would just eat and quack and poo everywhere, and it was just, oh. We didn't have a pond. We live in this street with, you know, a little fenced-in garden on a main road, and, you know, I just love to do fun things. And some of us are like that. Some of us are like that. We love spontaneity and fun and let's do this. But we need those organised people with those other skills to kind of hone us in. And, you know, so identify your areas of strength and complement your strengths with those other people who perhaps need your strengths, you know, to help them in their ministry and in life. We can do life together. In ordinary life, we tend to live in our own little area of comfort. We often refer to this thing called the comfort zone, you know. Sometimes when we're asked to do something, oh, that's out of my comfort zone, and we get a bit fearful and we feel, oh gosh, I can't do that. We call this our comfort zone. This is like a safety barrier that we like to build around ourselves to protect us from feelings of hurt or upset. And every day it helps to take a step outside this comfort zone. This is me now being practical. To extend our limits and explore more of life. You know, it doesn't have to be something big, like a big, huge step, just something different from what we normally would say or do. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6 says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid, for the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you. We are never alone, and God is always with us." And just to sum up this little bit, really, I think what we need more than anything, as we do life, as we do ministry, as we live for Jesus in our families and in our communities and in our churches, that we are continually gracious, you know? That we are continually gracious with one another. That, as Suzanne said this morning, one of the keys to changing our life is to remain in humility. It's not easy to be humble sometimes, is it? It's not, let's face it. It's not easy to be humble. You know, we think we're right and we're on a mission, and sometimes we're not right, and sometimes we find it hard to bend. But, you know, be humble. It's such an easier life when you're humble. And let's be for each other. You know, as women, let's not be competitive. Let's not gossip. Let's be for one another. Let's create opportunity and space for one another. That's what I love here today. There's so much space for everyone, you know. So healthy to see people working in unity and creating opportunities for others. It's really, really great. And so that's enough of me. We're just going to have a time now of some interaction. Yeah, okay, so Suzanne, I'm going to invite back up, and she's going to give us a little bit of instruction as to what we're going to do next in this session, so thank you.